Turn in your Bibles to Book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Good morning. Good to see you. Likely as you were singing and thinking a little bit about maybe in the midst of that, what's happened this past week. You can go back a little further and you could say, you know, what's happened in this past year. Maybe you can go a little further and you might say, you know, I remember the day that I got married. I remember our first child. And one of the things that we're should be very much aware of is the passing of time and the opportunities to worship the Lord. This is the moment. This is the time to worship God, to acknowledge that without Him you are nothing. Isaiah 52, verses 13 to 15 are actually projecting the day that we're here, projecting the idea that kings would see and not understand and hear of things and yet then come to know. Interesting. There was a time in your life when the things that you now understand were not understood. You should be able to worship God with more passion and intensity, with more intentionality. You should be able to do it as husband and wife and with your family today better than you did last week. We're here to give God the praise and the glory and the honor. But it doesn't just happen. It's a response of your heart. Isaiah 53, Isaiah's in the midst of a generation that has forgotten who God is, what God has done. And you might say, you know, that seems to be our generation, but is it true of you? I pray not. It shouldn't be true of you. You should be loving God more today than you did yesterday. We are here, and as we consider breaking bread, we are here to recognize not only the price that was paid on our behalf, but the need that we have. The need in recognizing that I need a Savior. I need to be delivered. I need to be rescued. And I am part of the blame for why Isaiah 53 was written. And why it is that I'm here today. I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my waywardness, even though I'm a believer. But I also acknowledge that I'm loved. That Jesus died for me. That the Father loved me. Let's read Isaiah 53. And then I'll invite others to come up and share some things that you've been reading and thinking about. And then I'll take you to Hebrews chapter 9 later and Revelation chapter 4. Isaiah 53, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? There are two questions here. It would seem that nobody believes the message, but the arm of the Lord has been revealed, even to those who don't hear. You are here because you hear. Pardon the pun. Yeah. Who is this one? Who is the revelation of God's power, God's care, God's love? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. You can put down Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8. He was despised and rejected by men. That would be you and me. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And so, moms and dads, you've got to take time with your kids and explain these verses to them. You might say, well, I'm just growing to understand them more fully myself. That's true. That's true. All the more reason that as you're growing and you're understanding, you find ways to communicate the tender words of the Lord. This passage is the tender love and grace of God in the face of man's rejection and humiliation of a Savior, the Savior. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Away with him. Crucify him. Who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Cut off from the land of the living for my sin, for my transgression, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence. Yes, Joseph Arimathea, you supplied a place for the Savior who was rejected by men. And though the Lord, pardon me, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And every time I read the passage, I'm glad that I remember when I first read it, I said, that can't be true. That can't be true. I was just a teenager. It doesn't make any sense to me. But if God had not willed it, it would not have been done. God willed it. He permitted you and I to crucify his son. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, put down 2 Corinthians 5:21 next to that verse, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. So I say, who is the light of life? Suffering servant will see his Father. He might say, he might see us coming to know him. There's all kinds of things somewhat impact or compacted in that statement. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death. If anyone will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. And so today you are here because I trust is because you are pouring out your life. You're willing to take up your cross. And in some way, there's a There's a reality that whether you want to or you don't want to, you're going to die. But to willingly give up your life for the sake of others, for your family, for your, you know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, is to exemplify what Jesus did for us. He was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. As you meditate upon it, I want to invite the other men to come up and share some things that you've been thinking about and reading.
Turn to Psalm 118. I've been thinking about this psalm throughout this week and actually had the privilege of reading it with someone in my office the other day. Just a number of really good statements in here that I thought they encouraged me, and I think they might encourage you as well. Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Jump over to verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. Skip over to verse 22. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And his love endures forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we give thought to this, that your love endures forever, we still remember it today. We experience it today. Thank you that you're gracious and merciful. Thank you that you sent your Son and that you willed it that way. You willed for him to sacrifice his life so that we could have life. Lord, you did it for me, a sinner. Thank you for that. Help me to proclaim your love to others, Lord. Help me to live consistently as we were reminded this morning, so that others will be attracted to you through the way I live. So, Lord, I want to give you thanks. Thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that your word is alive and active. Thank you that we have a rock that we can go to and that you can identify with our weaknesses. Thank you that you died for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. I was thinking about it this morning with communion and its purpose, its remembrance. It drives us to action, as in, I was thinking, what does it do? It gives us gratitude, it humbles us, it gives us a right view of things, and then drives us to action, as in, to do things for God. In verse 25, it says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, Verily, truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answers, The work of God is this, to believe in the one who is sent. And they asked him, What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, Verily, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they say, always give us this bread. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall not lose none of those who he has given me, but will raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise them up at the last day. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for that you are the bread of life, and that we just need to believe, and that you have everything taken care of. Thank you, Lord, for that truth, and that we can trust in you and rely on you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would drive us to humbleness and to gratitude and to serve you out of gratitude for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Good morning. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is describing his salvation, and he says in verse 14, he says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe in on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, and be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And then into chapter 2, he says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, and intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, and that it's for the whole world, for all who would believe in you, Lord. And we pray that our lives would testify to that love and that grace. And we pray that you would help us with that from day to day, that we would trust you and we would look to you for that strength. I just pray these things in your name. Amen.
Hebrews chapter 9. Writer to the Hebrews would have been familiar with Isaiah. Likely he understood that the Messiah was going to clearly be superior to anything that man was lifting up, whether it be the priesthood or angels. Verse 11, chapter 9. "When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not part of this creation." That's an interesting statement all its own, something well worth taking a few moments, right? Maybe the rest of the day. What does that heavenly tabernacle look like? "He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. He has secured for you and I, not only for all time, but for eternity. He has delivered you, set you free. Set you free from things you know nothing about, things that we can hardly grasp and yet to which we've been enslaved." Redemption, being bought out of slavery, that's the imagery there. "The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences? I come to break bread because I know I'm loved. And I know that throughout the week, my heart condemns me. But God is greater than my heart. You can put down here, by the way, 1 John 3, 20 and 21. God wants you to have, as you come to worship him, a clear heart, a clear mind. You know, you want that for your kids. Boys and girls, your mommy and daddy want you to be able to be absolutely free to know that you're loved by God. So to cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. And for this reason, Christ is the mediator. Nat had just read that. Mediator of a new covenant that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, a future, a reward for faithfulness, a standing with God that you could not otherwise have. We are here by faith, by virtue of God's grace. We look upon the emblems and we realize, apart from Christ, I am nothing. Turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Something that was taking place in the heavenlies, and so this Savior of ours has gone into the heavenlies with his blood to make sure that we could have access into the presence of God. And so let us praise him all, right, as Frank was saying out of Psalm 118. So that when we stand before God and Hebrews chapter 4 comes to light, where God will judge every thought and motive of your heart, you can stand with confidence. You say, how do I do that? Do that by daily simply admitting where you fail in any of one of your relationships. You say to your fellow human being, I'm sorry for where I failed you. I no longer want to hurt you. I don't want to live like that. You confess to God and you say, Lord, I haven't been living the way that I should. And so when you come here, you're not having to do that. You come here and you recognize that you have been set free so that you can worship freely. So Revelation chapter 4 is going to show us somewhat of a throne room experience where God is unveiling some of the future to the heavenly beings. The 24 elders are there. There's a glimpse of a future time. Exactly what's going on, I can't quite express it, other than the fact that we're being given a glimpse. Verse 5. Then I saw a lamb looking as it had been slain, as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. What do you think God is doing with all of that? You are here in response to that. Somewhere along the way, God, by his Spirit and the power of his word, persuaded you to be here, to be able to worship God, to acknowledge that one without him, you are nothing. He came and he took hold of the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song in the heavenlies. They're singing a new song. And they're singing about you. You're in that number one song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. just as we read in Isaiah 53. And the world looks on and marvels. People are looking on and say, what is the church doing on any given day? Why would they even bow down to a man that they claim resurrected? And as we were reading 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following, talking about the rapture and so on, I was reminded, oh boy, do we need to just keep our eyes on Jesus, don't we? And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and peoples and nations, and you have made them, to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. That's another astounding statement, that in the heavenly realms, in the unseen realm that you and I know nothing about, the heavenly beings are being told what your future role and my future role will be. To co-rule with Christ. What is man that you are mindful of him? That you would allow us to co-rule with you. Lord, I'm unworthy. And yet you love me and you're gracious to me and you're forgiving me. And in some way, just the way my dad and mom were, they knew me better than I knew myself. They too, as agents and expressions of God's grace, would love me and forgive me. What a privilege we have. I ask those of you who are going to serve this morning to come forward at this time. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, I was an agent of that. No, not directly, but likely in my denial, in my sinful selfishness. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what I want to remember. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's why we're here this morning, to remember exactly what's going on there. Ask one of you men to give thanks for the loaf, and then we'll pass it to one to the other.
Thank you, Lord, for allowing your body to be broken for us. Thank you that you took our sin upon yourself and you were the ultimate sacrifice. Thank you for each one here this morning, and just pray that you'd bless the bread as we pass it around. Amen.
When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Heavenly Father, thank you for just this opportunity we have to remember what you have done. Thank you for your blood that was shed so that we could have life. Lord, I pray that you'd just bless the cup as we pass it around, partake. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the John 6 passage that Les had been reading earlier, there was clearly a deep concern and misunderstanding of what Jesus was asking, because he basically made it clear that those who don't eat his flesh and don't drink his blood have no part with him. But because we have simply believed by faith in his love and his grace, we've been forgiven and we've been granted the gift of life. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I'm going to ask Brad and Phyllis to come forward here at this time. I don't know that I'm asking them to do that. We're going to pray with them. Yeah, come on up. I want the elders to come up as well. Eric, if you and Evelyn want to come up and stand with your parents, that'd be good, wherever you are. Brad is facing some surgery tomorrow, and would like us to stand with them. And so why don't we stand together as we pray for them? And tomorrow, if you would just take the time to think about Brad, and that God's gracious hand would be upon him and be a comfort to him and also to Phyllis and their family. Father, we come to you and we thank you. Thank you that you are the great physician and that we can come to you with our supplications, our heartfelt desire to just see you in a supernatural way, just be able to watch over Brad and the doctors. Pray that you would be present with him and that he might be cognizant of that, that your hand of mercy would be upon his life. That you would also comfort Phyllis and help her to rest in you with her husband, her life's mate. Pray for their children and grandchildren, that there again you would just comfort them and reassure them, Lord, that you're taking care. And so undertake for Brad. Thank you for him. Thank you for the way that you've answered prayer in the past and how you've blessed them as a family and how you're using them to encourage all of us. Thank you for the trophy of grace that he is. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Have a great day. Lord bless you.